Amen. Father, we do thank you for the gift of song and the desire, Lord, that we put in our hearts to worship you and to declare, even as men, Lord, that we love you. We appreciate that you first loved us and died on the cross for us, Jesus, and rose from the dead, that you're alive forevermore, offering eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to all those who will accept your invitation to be their Lord and Savior. Tonight, Lord, if we're Christians, I pray that we would celebrate that eternal life, that abundant life, and that we would learn more about it. And if there are those here that are not your children, Lord, they're not saved, that your Holy Spirit would convince them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world and their Savior in particular. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, Mike is a friend. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Westbrook in Bakersfield. I had the privilege of going down there and teaching one of their men's breakfasts, and that was a real treat. We also had a joint event not too long ago with Don McClure that he helped me host when we were ministering to some of the Calvary Chapel pastors and different things. And so, you know, Mike and I have been friends for a little while. I am going to let him tell you more about himself. The reason I picked Mike for tonight is I wanted to get the most manly Calvary pastor I could find. Somebody like Gino and myself, you know, so that wasn't funny when Gino said it the other day. It wasn't funny now either. But anyway, Mike's going to lead us in a study of the Word. So let's welcome Mike and be thankful that the Lord got him here.
I like that. That was good. Manly, yeah. That's I'm driving my dad's car. You feel like a, you know, that's a manly. See that blue? That's something a man would drive, right? I don't even know how the thing works. And then I was telling Gene, I had to run to the office because my wife sent me on errands. That's a man, right? So, and I'm the head of my house, and I want you to know that. And I'm safe because I'm 90 miles plus from home, and she can't hear me. So. You know, they say, you know, that I have the last word, obviously, in my home, and it's yes, dear, on everything that takes place. And I tell her I'm the head of my house, and she said, yeah, but I'm the neck that moves the head. And, you know, and it's like, so, you know, when your wife's with you, you don't feel really manly a lot of times, you know. So I can tell you stories. No, it's a real blessing to be here, and I do really appreciate your pastor. And he's, you know, again, you say things like that, you know, as a pastor to a pastor. But I mean this in all sincerity. Almost every Sunday morning, I get a text from Gene, and it's usually from the Word of God, and it's just a passage from Scripture, and it's just an exhortation, you know, and something in the Word to preach the Word. And I told him the other day, I texted him, and I hadn't got one in a week, and so I texted him, you know, and I said, you know, Gene, I look forward to these. I said, man, I thought, you know, I did something wrong. You took me off your list. And he said, well, no, I had surgery. I was out. And I was like, okay, good. You know, like, not good that you had surgery, but good that I hadn't done something that you'd rejected me, you know. That. But I appreciate him so much, and he is a good friend. And anybody that, you know, will speak the Word of God into another person's life is a good friend. And I'm really blessed to be able to be here with you tonight. We have a men's dinner on Monday nights as well. And the only way I can get the guys of our church to come out on Monday is we have to make it free dinner. Their wives get all mad because there's a women's Bible study, and it's in another building. And yet they have to pay for everything. And they're like, they go, why do the men always get it for free? You know, and we have these guys that are really good cooks and stuff. And I said, it's the only way to get them to come. I go, if we just said we were having a Bible study, they'd stay home. I go, but you throw in a free dinner, man, they come out. And but it's a blessing to be able to be here with you. And I was in Anaheim last night. There was a celebration for Pastor Chuck. And it was an amazing thing to look back over the history of Calvary Chapel. You know, and it didn't used to be called the Jesus Movement. It was called the Movement Jesus, because Jesus has been moving for thousands of years. This isn't just like it started in the 70s. But it was a wonderful work that Pastor Chuck, you know, began there in Costa Mesa, just ministering to people. And I look around and, you know, there's different ages, you know, different interests, obviously, you know, different, you know, levels of education and habits and, you know, all kinds of things. But you just think what brought us here tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's, I'm just privileged to be able to share with you for a few moments. And it's on a topic that, you know, as I was praying about this, it's a topic that, you know, usually guys don't gather to talk about so much. And it's the topic of love. And if you have a Bible handy, I want to encourage you to open it with me to John chapter 13. We'll take a look at some word, the word here. Take a moment and read it together. And what I want to encourage you to do is, if you would, if you turn to John chapter 13, you know, I have a habit of inviting our congregation, we read the word, to stand. You know, when the word was read, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, they stood. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, and you think of when the word went forth, the people stood in awe. And I know in our world today, especially in the United States of America, we don't give the Word of God the place that it deserves in our life, to stand in awe of it. And our country, unfortunately, is suffering because of it. And so tonight, I just want to invite you, if you would, find John 13 and stand to your feet with me. And I'm going to read this aloud, and then we'll take a moment and we'll pray here. And it begins in verse 1, and I want to read this to you. It says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And we're going to come back to that, but I want you to think of that. He loved them to the end. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew that who would betray him, and therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for these men that are gathered here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher tonight, that you'd minister to our hearts, that you'd encourage us, that you would comfort us, that, Lord, you would convict us, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that you'd help us to see, Lord, that you are the one, Lord, that we need in our life. You're the one who's loved us from everlasting to everlasting. And yet our sin has separated us from you. But yet tonight, Lord, you'd have us know that though our sins could be as scarlet, you have the ability, through your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, to make them white as snow. If we'd come to you, Lord, confessing our need for you, our love for you, that, Lord, you would come into our life, as your word declares, and make us a new creation. Old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. And for those of us that are in Christ, Lord, you'd remind us tonight we're clean because of the word which you've spoken. But, Lord, we still need to be washed. We still need to have our feet cleansed afresh. And so, Lord, those little besetting sins that, as John Corson would say, that try to get a toehold in our life, that get us dirty in this world, Lord, we ask you to cleanse us tonight, that we might love you and serve you the way that, Lord, you desire, Lord, the way we want to love you and serve you. So, Lord, help us tonight to walk in your ways, Lord, to hear from you, to change our lives. Help us to leave this place different than the way we came in. And tonight we know it was a good night, Lord. As you who began this good work are faithful to complete it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I love this this passage of Scripture here. If you're familiar with what's taken place up to this point, you know, in the Gospel accounts, Jesus has been under attack. You know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they've come and they've tried to trip him up. They've tried to ask him questions to disprove who he is. They've questioned him on every front to try to get the disciples to question his deity, to question who he was, that they would become confused and no longer walk with him. And yet, then we have a portion of Scripture here that will take place. It begins right here in chapter 13, and it goes through chapter 16, and it's called the Upper Room Discourse. And we call it that because obviously it took place in an upper room there in Jerusalem, and it's a discourse, it's a dialogue, a discussion, a teaching that Jesus is giving to the disciples. And he's really giving it to the 11, because what you see here in John chapter 13 is he's telling us that one of them is going to betray him. That's Judas Iscariot, and we know that. And Judas then will dip his hand, we see in this chapter, and Jesus says, you know, what you do, do quickly. And so Judas is going to get up, and he's going to go, and he's going to betray Jesus to the religious Jews. And so Jesus is here, and it kind of sets the tone, and it's one of those things that, I don't know if you've ever had someone in your life that was passing away, and they knew that they were going to die, because Jesus knows that his hour has come. See, no one took his life. They didn't murder him per se. The Bible says that for this purpose Jesus came. He came to lay his life down as a sacrifice that he might take it up again to demonstrate that he's God. You know, the beauty of Christ is that, you know, he was in full control all the time of all that was taking place. And he said that his hour had come. The very purpose, he said, for this purpose I've come into the world, to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did that because he loves us. And so you look at this portion of Scripture here, and he's knowing that that's going to take place. It's the night before. We know this is the night that he has the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's girded their feet. In Jewish custom, you know, they would obviously take a bath, and as they traveled, I mean, the roads were dirty, and their feet would get dirty, and they would come in, and there usually was a servant, and there was a slave, and it was usually in the Greek language, you know, we think of the word doulos, it was a servant of servants. It'd be like the lowest rung on the ladder if you were a slave, to be the one who washed feet. I don't know, anybody have a foot fetish here that you just can't, you do not like your feet touched at all? You know, it's like my wife, I mean, I would love for her to rub my feet. She will not touch my feet. And the reason is because she doesn't like anybody to touch her feet. I remember when we first got married, I bought her a pedicure. She thought that was the cruelest thing in the world that I had ever done. I go, well, all the other wives got one, you know, and she's, I hate people to touch my feet, you know. And she's like, even when she puts toenail polish on, it's like really quick. And so she has, you know, no desire for this whatsoever. And so she can relate to this story, because she goes, you'd have to be like, it's the worst possible thing in the world to wash somebody's feet. And then to think in that culture, you know, where they, you know, the hygiene wasn't it wasn't really way up there on the scale, you might say, so to speak, you know, way before deodorant. You know, I've traveled to Israel numerous times, and I'm gonna tell you, they're called Bedouins. They work, you know, with the animals, and they're shepherds, and I don't know if you've ever been out there and you smell them at all, and it's like, it has a very, very peculiar smell to it. Let me just put it that way. You know when it's coming, you know. I mean, I always think of these hunting shows where, you know, you put stuff on to protect yourself. And I think, man, if before deodorant, it's like, you know, animals didn't have to be smart. All they had to do is be able to smell, because that stink is like, you all of a sudden you can see that deer would be down there going. And they're going, man, those animals are smart. They know we're coming. You know, you can smell it for miles. I mean, I'd be going, what is that smell? And you go, oh, it's the shepherds. They're coming over the hill. And I wasn't kidding. The wind was blowing. I was going, oh, ho. I thought it was the camel. And they're going, oh, no, the camel smelled good. You know, I was like, oh. So you can kind of envision what's going on here. I mean, this is not a pretty scene. And here they are. They're gathered here in this upper room. And the beauty of this, and I want to encourage you to read these chapters 13 through 16, because there's such a beauty about it, because they're written for us as the disciples. This is an intimate dialogue. You know, and I'm using words that you think about a lot of times when you think about intimacy, and it seems like It's a, you know, something between a man and a woman, but God desires intimacy with us as his children, and he loves us. And you think of words tenderness and care, and I know a lot of times when you think about as men, you know, gathering together, but we need to understand that we serve a, you know, a very masculine God who's very tender. I mean, he came as the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sin of the world, but he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came to, in his first coming, his first advent, in the form of a baby, innocent, pure, non-threatening. And he provides salvation through his sacrificial death upon a cross. But when he comes back, you read in the book of Revelation, he's coming back to avenge himself against his enemies. We're in a time, of, the Bible calls it a dispensation of grace. We have an opportunity to, you know, as the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We just have the privilege today, if we recognize him as such, to be able to do it. But guess what? One day, every knee is going to bow. Unfortunately, for those that don't bow their knee now, they'll bow their knee then. And they'll recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it won't do them any good. They'll spend eternity apart from him for rejecting his love. See, God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell. To think that, because the Bible says that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's why he sent his son. And in this, he gives us this picture. He wants us to understand the tenderness of God. He's not here to wipe us out. He's here to draw us in. He came to blot out our sin. He hates sin with everything that's within him. He died for it, but he loves sinners. And sometimes we forget that as men. We tend to, as what we see in this story here, we tend to reject people. We throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. You know, it's that old expression of, you know, do it to me once, you know, shame on you, but do it to me twice, shame on me. And you'll see, and when you study Jesus' life here, again, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and so what he's telling them is, hey, guys, come here, I want to tell you something. I want to give you an example. I want to give you a model. I want to give you a picture of something. And then he ends up in the latter part of this chapter. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And what I want you to think about, if you're a note taker here, if you'd write down these two words, and you'll get this. And it's really the picture of what Jesus provided for us. Total investment. Total investment. Because that's what he's calling for. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, and I know Gene probably struggles a lot with the same thing, is you deal with people that have one foot in church or one foot in God and one foot in the world. They're trying to figure out how you can, in a sense, have your cake and eat it too, so to speak. And it can't be done. Christianity's radical. Jesus said, you know, all roads don't lead to heaven. All roads do lead to a personal one-on-one with God, you might say. It's appointed unto man, the Bible says, to die and then judgment. We get to meet God face to face, but not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And because of that, then people go, oh, they reject it because they go, that's too exclusive. And you go, no, it's very simple. It's not that it's just exclusive. He made it very simple. Because if God was like Monty Hall and he gave us two doors to choose from, and heaven and hell were a 50-50 chance, there's a really good chance we'd miss it. I mean, he's going like this. This is hell over here, and this door, and this is heaven. Which one do you want? We're going. And we're still thinking about it. Because of the fall of mankind was what? The man preferred to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We pursue knowledge over life. I mean, think about it. You can have life. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And you go, no, let's see if we can get life another way. You know, and it's something in the heart of man. It's pride. And yet what Jesus is going to teach us here is that if you want your life to count, if you want it to work, if you want to understand what Christianity really is, what you have to consider is everything in light of the cross. It's total investment. That's what Jesus is going to communicate here. What he wants from himself, for you and for me, and what he wants from his disciples. He said, if any man desires to come after me, he said, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's total investment. I'm a husband. I have three kids. And the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you think that's a partial investment that God's asking me to make towards my wife? Or is that a total investment? To love her like Christ loved the church. Fathers, love your children. Bring them up. Admonish them in the things of God. Don't exasperate them. What he's saying is make a total investment into them. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, one another, for you and for me here, is that we'd make a commitment tonight that you go, I'm not just going to be a Sunday church attender. That's not even Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is radical. It's a life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E, life eternal. He wants that for you and for me. But you can't get it with a half-hearted commitment. You can't get it by having one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. It doesn't work. And so in this picture, he's saying, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. I don't want you to miss what I'm about to show you. And what he does is he gives them an example. And so he takes off his outer garment. He girds himself with it. And he puts it on just like it was an apron. And he began to wash their feet. And that was radical because that was for the servants to do. But here's the point in this. There's 11 disciples who call him teacher. And they're sitting around and they're letting him wash their feet. But when he comes to Peter, all of a sudden Peter, at least rises up and says, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. You'd think if Peter really got it, then Peter would have said, Jesus, let me wash your feet. But one thing we know about the disciples, they're men. And if you study their life, what do they spend most of their time doing? Arguing about who's the greatest. I'm better than you. It doesn't matter what hobby it is. If a guy, you'll sit around with guys and go, hey, I fish. And guys, oh, I like to fish too. How big a fish did you catch? You go, and all of a sudden it just starts going. You go, I collect baseball cards. Oh, I do too. How many you got? And all of a sudden it's like one up everything, right? And you see it even at the tomb of Jesus. You think they would have got it at the cross, but it says Peter and John, they're running on Easter Sunday, and Peter's he's jabbing John in the face. He's trying to beat him to the tomb, but John knows the shortcut. The Bible says, and he runs in because Peter stops because he's a coward. And he stops and John goes sliding in, and God doesn't cover it up. It's just these things about being a man. And he's going, if you're gonna be fruitful though in your faith, what it's gonna take is a total investment to God. We understand this. I teach this in premarital all the time. I go, if I could help you in your life like the Lord's helped me in mine, it's got to be simple, okay? I'm from Bakersfield, okay? I mean, trust me, I didn't even bring my wallet. Matter of fact, Gene's going to have to give me money to get home. I can't. What am I going to tell my dad? Dad, I left your car in Hanford. I had to take the train because I forgot money for gas. I'm 50 years old. Sorry. He's like, you're just like your mother. That's it, No. Yeah, your pride goes way out the door real quick. But guys, we just tend to not to get it. And Jesus is saying, I want you to get this, and I don't want you to miss it. And so as he's washing their feet, you'd think that all of a sudden they would understand it, but they're not getting it. I mean, nobody, as he's doing it, they're not rising up and saying, Lord, let us do it. Let us wash your feet, or let us wash one another's feet. And yet he provides it as a model for them. And he says, you don't understand what I'm doing. And a lot of times we don't understand what God is doing in our life. But what I love about this particular chapter is that he made a commitment. Right there in verse 1, he says he loved them and he loved them to the end. I don't know about you, but in my life as a man of God, as a Christian, one of the things I bank on all the time is, I've been unfaithful to the Lord, but he's never been unfaithful to me. When my heart condemns me, he's greater than my heart. I stand on the promises of God that he'll never leave me, that he'll never forsake me. That he said that, hey, if you'll go and be about my business, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I love that because that's where I get my security, is knowing that God, no matter, whether it's height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And yet, now he says to you and me, and here's the challenge tonight. This is what I want to wrap it up with. Is think about this. Then he tells them at the end, he said, a new commandment I give to you. And you go, that you love one another. And you go, wait a second, that's not a new commandment. That was in the law. That was in Deuteronomy. That was in Leviticus. We should love one another. But here's the twist. I mean, you talk about the challenge tonight. You talk about the impossibility because he's calling it to you and to me. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Loved you. You go, what does that mean? Total investment. Complete investment. holding nothing back. No greater love than any man than this, than what? Than a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, because by this, when you and I love with this complete love, with a total investment into one another's life, the world is going to take notice of that. Because you know what? They understand when people mess up. I mean, you look at the divorce rate. You know, if I asked, probably half the people, guys here. I mean, somebody's been touched by divorce. It's so prevalent in our culture today. The most intimate of human relationships shattered. Why? Usually it's infidelity. Unfaithfulness. Something happens along the way. We stood at an altar and we made a vow, we made a promise to love one another till death do us part. But then all of a sudden we went, hey, it's too hard. And you can hear this in John 13. You can go, wow, this is too hard, Mike, to love one another as Christ has loved us. No, I can't love like Jesus loves unless I'm allowing Jesus to love me. See, my Bible also says that apart from him, I can do nothing. But in him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it's the realization that drives me to my knees, that I'm very self-centered. I wake up without even having to think about it, being self-centered. I don't have to go, I think I'm going to make it about me today. I've never had to struggle with that one, What I struggle with is denying myself. And yet the Bible says when you and I make a decision to live like Jesus, something's going to happen with how we see one another. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? I don't see any man according to the flesh any longer. You and I should see people one of two ways. We should see them as a non-Christian who needs Jesus, and that should be our conversation. Or we'd see them as a brother in Christ, and we want to encourage them, just as Pastor Gene does to me almost every single week, encouraging one another. The Bible says, how do we do that? With psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, making melody in our heart, sharing the word with one another, encouraging each other in the word of God. If you've ever got a card from somebody before, and they put a verse of scripture in it, and you just sat and you read that verse, and all of a sudden they go, I was thinking of you, and the Lord gave me this verse. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, one verse that a guy can hang his hat on and encourage our hearts. And Jesus is saying, by this kind of love, it's a radical kind of love, that if the world would see this in you and me, that no longer where we come into church and going, okay, we're going to sing a few songs, we'll listen to Bible study, and then, we'll be out the door. But that when we come here, we come with his eyes. That we come together and we're going, Lord, make me like you. We sing it as a song. Make me like you. Help me to see through your eyes. To look at the guys. Because I guarantee you, there's not one of us here that doesn't hurt. There's not one of us here that's not going through a struggle. There's not one of us here that isn't dealing with a temptation. And yet we can come and we can have a facade on and we can go through the motions and say, I did church. Or we can say, hey, I met with Jesus. Because that's what I love about reading the Bible in the book of Acts. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they could see the disciples and they would look at them. And they said, hey, these are uneducated men. But one thing we can't argue, they've been with Jesus. And when you and I take time like this tonight and we let it sink into our heart, God works. But of all the things that I could encourage you, that I love about Calvary Chapel is that it's where men aren't afraid to be men. They're not afraid to show emotion. They're not afraid to show affection in a godly way, to care for one another, to use the words, I love you, I'm here for you, and then to mean it and to back it up with our life, to be available, to be a friend. We live in a dark world. We live in a hard world. And it's getting harder and harder by the day. And I just thank God for the brothers that I have in Christ, that I know that I can, I don't have to try to be something that I'm not. I'm just like you. But that we can come together and we just look to the Word and we allow it to shape our lives. And when I fail, I confess it as such. And that's what Jesus said. You're clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But all of us step in it. Anybody step in it today? Just by a show of hands, you'd say, hey, Pastor Ryan, I stepped in it today. Yeah, I stepped in it numerous times today. But that's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the feet washing. So when you see a brother who's blowing it, the Bible doesn't say, turn your head and don't pay attention to it. No, it's stoop. Make an investment in his life. Call him on it, but be willing to wash his feet. help get it off of his life. To say, hey, you know, let me help you. And that's a humbling thing when another man stoops for another man. But God did it for me, and he did it for you. And with all my heart, you know, tonight, you know, I would want you to know as a brother in Christ, you know, I have no fear in saying it, no shame in saying it. But I want you to know, most of you don't even know, but I can tell you from the bottom of my heart in the Lord that I love you and that I pray for you. I was praying for you today that I knew there'd be at least one guy tonight that you needed to hear what I had to say, that God was speaking to you about your relationship with him. And that you needed to know that he loves you. He loves you very much. I love this expression that he loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. He chose the cross. He took the nails so that you and I could go free. What a God we serve. And now he's calling us to love one another and serve one another with that same kind of love. And I'm going, that's radical. And that's why I love Jesus. And that's why I love men who love men. Because I'll tell you what, you might not get this tonight, but I know in time you will. If you think of this statement and you lock this in your heart, as the men of a church go, so goes that church. And to be here tonight with you and to see men who are loving Jesus, so all the places you could be, you know, tonight that you're here loving the Lord, I'll tell you what, there's something awesome that God is doing in Hanford. And I'm proud to be here with you tonight. And may the Lord bless us as we seek and we serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for the privilege, Lord, to read your word, knowing that your word is truth and that it's life. And Lord, you came, your word said if we'd know the truth would set us free. And Lord, I just don't want to be amiss tonight. If there is anybody here amongst us that you were invited maybe by a friend and church isn't your thing, and that's okay. It's really nobody's thing. It's all about Jesus. And yet, your word declares that we don't forsake the gathering of the saints, which is common to some, but Lord, we come together all the more to stir one another up to love and to good works. We know that we can fulfill all the law and the commandments in loving you and loving one another. And so we know that it's all about love, not the love that the world knows. It's not a feeling-based love. It's not a sexual love. It's a love of choice. It's where I say, I prefer you over myself, because that's the love that we see in Christ. And the way we love the Lord in return is coming to that place where we recognize our need for him. And maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Mike, pray for me. I know that I'm a sinner. And all it is to mean I'm a sinner is I've missed the mark. And the Bible says it's an archery term. That you know God is perfect and you're far from it, just like I am and all the guys sitting around you. And yet you've tried to clean up your own act, so to speak, or tried to figure out a way to make it on your own, and it's not working. You feel like if you're just getting further and further and away, and in all truth, you really are. And if you recognize that, then you're a candidate for what salvation is. It's a gift. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works, which any man can boast. It's the gift of God. You can receive it, and you can receive it tonight simply by asking the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm asking you to come into my life and not just be my Savior, but to be the Lord of my life and to fill me with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that I can hear your voice as I start to open up the Word and I read it, that it'll make sense to me and that I can obey it. I don't have the strength in and of myself. That when I pray, I can hear you. And if you have a desire for that kind of relationship, he's here tonight. And he's inviting you to come. All you have to do is receive him. And I just want to ask if there's anybody here and you need him tonight as your Savior and your Lord. If you just let me pray for you just by letting me know that you're here. If there's anybody at all, just raise your hand. Let me know that you're here, that you need the Lord. If you do, reach up to him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We all come to him the same way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. And if you need him, he's here. Anybody at all? I see your hand. Anybody else? Father, then we thank you for this one. And the beauty of that is, Lord, your word says that when one man, one person repents, there's a party in heaven. The angels of heaven right now are rejoicing as a banner is raised with his own name upon it. And Father, I pray right now that you would come into his heart and that by your Holy Spirit you would seal him for the day of redemption, that he'd know today that he's a marked man, marked by your love, that you belong to him, no longer in the enemy's camp, a child of God. And Father, I pray that you just plant deep within him, as you would us, just a hunger and a passion for your word. Your word says that man cannot live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That he'd wake up tomorrow and just his appetite for you, Lord, be insatiable. That throughout the day he would just begin to crave the time with you. That he'd just sense and feel the cleanliness of his own soul, washed by the blood of Jesus, Lord. Father, help those that are around him, Lord, to love him, to walk with him, to encourage him, to admonish him, to rebuke him when need be, to strengthen him, but most of all, to love him the way that you love him, Lord. Give us this kind of love, that all the world would know that you're disciples because we have your love one for another. That's our hope, Lord. It's our prayer tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Could you just with me give the Lord just a big clap offering? He is so worthy. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus.